Reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Again, we're in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, that will be for all the people. For unto you is born today in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
Behold, 10 words of wonder from Luke 2, verse 10. Fear not, good news, and today, words 5 and 6, great joy. Great joy. Joy is what we all want. Joy is what we were created to experience. Joy is the shared longing of every heart. But what separates those of us who are spiritually reborn people, that is, we have been born anew by the Holy Spirit, and what separates us from those who do not know Christ, who are still spiritually dead because of sin, what separates these two groups of people from each other is that we seek our joy from completely different sources. We draw from different wells, and consequently, we drink different things to quench the common longing that we all share. Both groups want joy. Both groups are capable of experiencing joy, but we seek that joy in very different places. The proclamation of the angel to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem on that very first Christmas day gives us insights into a successful quest for joy in our own lives. That's what I want us to focus on today. And we begin with the source of joy. The angel announces in verse 10, "I bring you good news of a great joy." The New Living translates it, "good news that will bring great joy." So what is the trigger that will ignite great joy? It's the good news. And what is the good news? That unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ, the Lord over all things. The truth of Christmas is key to experiencing great joy in your life. Do you see that connection in the text? Great joy comes from believing the good news that God the Father, in sending God the Son into our world, initiated a whole new creation, the promised new covenant that will bring about a new humanity and lead to a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. And there is a new arrangement now in which the gaping chasm that separated God from humanity has now been bridged. And God the Son, in coming to be born at Bethlehem, functions as no less than Emmanuel, God with us. The Renoveri people, Dallas Willard, Richard Foster, Thomas Oden, describe what has happened like this. The Bible is all about human life with God. It is about how God has made this with God life possible and will bring it to pass. Emmanuel refers to God's everlasting intent for human life. Namely, that we should be in every aspect a dwelling place of God. Indeed, the unity of the Bible is discovered in the development of life with God as a reality on earth centered in the person of Jesus. To recognize what God the Father has accomplished through God the Son, carried out by God the Spirit, in making us His own dwelling place. This good news of what God has done in being Emmanuel, God with us, dwelling in us, this then becomes the source of incorruptible joy. Joy that cannot be corrupted or destroyed or taken away. It is not possible for us to steady a rocking ship in rough waters at sea by propping it up from the outside. The way to steady the ship in the storm is to properly ballast it on the inside. You've got to have something weighty enough within to weather the storms on the outside. And biblical Christians understand this. We understand that there is nothing outside of our lives that will ever give us what we need to be joyful in every circumstance. That kind of joy only comes from one source, God Himself, the God who will never leave you or forsake you, the eternal God and eternally loving in a deeply personal way. God, in coming to earth, has opened the way to His dwelling within us as the only dependable source of joy in every circumstance. We used to go to the temple to worship. Now, we are the temple where God dwells. And the angel announces good news that will bring great joy. God Himself has come to you. God Himself is your Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. Believe this. Build your life around this, and your joy will always endure. It will be as constant as the presence of God within you. The triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is the ultimate source of our joy. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you have never crossed the line of personal faith in Jesus, then that means that the only source of joy left to you is the stuff outside of yourself. You have to depend on material things. You have to depend on the ebb and flow of relationships for your joy. Any manner of experiences or power you might be able to accumulate in this life, or adulation that you receive from other people, or personal strategies in the unending quest to find what can only be found in Jesus. But if you're not a Christian, if you don't have the triune God dwelling within you as a source of unending joy, then every other option that you turn to is limited. It's limited in terms of the depth of satisfaction it will bring, and it is limited in terms of time. At best, it will only last as long as your little wisp of a life. So hear the angel today. Believe the good news that brings great joy. Secondly, we've been given a very specific guide to joy. That is exactly how to think of the Bible, God's guide to our joy. After all, how did we ever find out about the good news that brings great joy? We found out through God's Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, recorded, copied, preserved, translated into our own language, distributed across continents and oceans, read and preached down through the ages. And it was from the Word of God that we heard the good news of great joy. And the New Testament has been called the most joyful book in the world. And why is that? Because the words for joy are found in, they're found 326 times in the New Testament. The Gospel of Luke, where we get our text today, is called the Gospel of Joy. Paul's letter to the Philippians is called the letter of joy. John, as we saw in his gospel and also see in his letters, emphasizes the fullness of joy. Peter, in his letter, describes joy even in the midst of terrible suffering. James produces the joy of practical acts of service, and the book of Revelation celebrates the final, endless joy of the redeemed people of God. It is the most joyful book in the whole world. People don't have that impression, but it is. And it shouldn't surprise us that the Bible is so forthrightly a book of joy, because after all, it is inspired by the God of joy. Do you think of God that way? God is the most joyful being that there is. In his book, The Pleasures of God, John Piper writes, God's glory consists much in the fact that he is happy beyond our wildest imagination. And this is the gospel. 1 Timothy 1:11, quote, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, the happy God. It is the good news that God is gloriously happy. And no one would want to spend eternity with an unhappy God. If God is unhappy, then the goal of the gospel is not a happy goal. And that means it would be no gospel at all. But in fact, Jesus invites us to spend eternity with a happy God when he says, enter in to the joy of your master. That's what's ahead for every believer. Jesus lived and died that his joy, that God's joy might be in us, and that our joy might be full. And therefore, the gospel is the gospel of the glory of the happy God. God is the source, the Bible is the guide. And thirdly, we need to talk about the focus of joy. Because even if you're a Christian, joy is not automatic. The reason the Bible addresses the topic of joy so frequently is that we need to be instructed in and we need to constantly be reminded of the ways of joy, where it comes from, how it is sustained. The Bible says that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And this means that it's not something we produce. It is a byproduct of close communion with God's Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. How is your relationship with the Holy Spirit? If you want joy, you don't just try to make joy the goal. What you do is cultivate a deeply personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. And out of that relationship grows the fruit of joy. And this emphasis on joy growing out of a relationship with the Spirit is very much like what Jesus taught in John 15, 9 through 11. We looked at it weeks back, remember? There, Jesus had been teaching that he was the vine and that we need to take care to stay in the vine, drawing our life from him so that we might bear much fruit. And again, you'll notice this means that joy grows from the inside out, not the outside in. So listen again to John 15, 9 to 11. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, abide, live your life in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be full. And so, where does great joy come from? Great intimacy with Jesus. So familiarizing myself with his teachings in the New Testament that I actually believe what he says and I actually do the things that he tells me to do. And as this happens more and more intentionally in my life, it means that joy grows in my life more and more until I am completely full of joy. Joy in every circumstance, joy over everything, that I can see God's hand at work everywhere and I can rejoice in all that he is doing. But the key to catch here is to notice where the focus is for those who really want a resilient joy in our lives. It means that we stay focused on God, that we stay focused on what he is up to in the world. That joy isn't about finding the right self-help strategy. It flows out of knowing God, and it flows out of knowing God's intentions for our world. We abide in his love, that is, we know that we are the object of his love, that he is a loving God. We savor his character, particularly this part of his character. And then we seek to be part of what he's doing around us by keeping his commandments. So we do what he says. We savor who he is, and we align our lives to do what he teaches. We focus on him and his work. And this is precisely why the angel claimed that the good news would bring great joy, and why the other angels so quickly joined the celebration. Because they understood that God was on the move, and that shepherds of all people were going to be part of it. And if you read the earlier chapters, you will see Mary, Zechariah, Elizabeth, John the Baptist all get to be part of what God is doing. And this triggers great joy. That's why Mary, we sang about this earlier, Mary in chapter 1, verse 47, rejoices in God, my Savior. Where does she rejoice? She rejoices in God. God is her joy. Not just the fact that she's about to bear the Messiah, but the fact that God is at work. Mary needed a Savior just like we need a Savior. She rejoices in God, my Savior. And then she goes on through the rest of the chapter to recount all that God is doing. She was one happy woman to see God on the move. What is the chief end of man? But to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But why do we find this so difficult so often? The answer has to do with focus. Instead of focusing on the greatness of God, and instead of talking about how great he is to our children and ourselves, really savoring him and the wonders of all of his attributes, instead of opening our eyes to the good that God is doing all around the world, Instead of that, we become, to use a technical term, scab pickers. That is how Jeremiah Burroughs described it back in the 17th century. The problem with God's people, he said, is that we become scab pickers. We're like sick children who keep picking off their scabs so their wounds won't heal. We keep focusing on our problems. We keep talking about them incessantly. And if we ever do take time to pray, we end up praying so much about our problems that there's no time left for just pure praise and thanksgiving. And our troubles get all of our best emotional energy. And the more time that we spend talking about those difficulties and problems and disappointments, the more we remind ourselves about them, the more we tell others about them, the worse we feel, and the problems grow bigger and bigger and bigger than they actually are. But there is an alternative. Stop complaining, stop picking, and cultivate the practice of expressing gratitude and praise to God in our lives on a continual basis. Joy can be cultivated within our hearts. And so I want to pause here for a moment. I want to do a bit of self-assessment on this very point, and then want to encourage us to try an alternative. And if you don't know this by now, what happens is the things that I get most convicted about are the things that I preach to you. So that's just kind of how it works. So this is something that I felt convicted of, and so I share it with you. Jeremiah Burroughs lived from 1599 to 1646. He was a Puritan pastor, one of the most popular preachers in all of London in his day. He was a lover, not a fighter. That means that he had a very peaceable temperament, but like all Puritans, he had very deep convictions, even though he was a humble, peace-loving man. In his book published 2 years after he died, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, he got very specific and very personal in speaking about the joy killer and sin of complaining. Now, see if any of this is found in your own attitudes and speech, and then I have a suggestion for myself and all of us. Here are his words. Complaining is always wrong and foolish, but there are some situations in which it is particularly serious. First, complaining is particularly serious when you have been greatly blessed. For example, if there are problems in our church life, we are tempted to complain and to forget how thankful we should be that we're free to worship, that we're free to evangelize as we wish. In some countries, Christians are in fear of losing their freedom or their lives because they belong to Christ. Or if God is good to another church, we are tempted to be jealous and to complain about that, and to forget how thankful we should be that God has blessed both them and us, although in different ways. Or, if God is good to our church at a time when we are having our own personal problems, we're tempted to forget that we should be thankful for what God is doing, not complaining about our own personal difficulties. We should always be able to rejoice when God is good to His church. Second, complaining is particularly serious if we are complaining about trivial things. I do that, and I don't like it about myself. I don't want to be an old cranky man, but sometimes I feel like that's kind of the direction that I'm heading. Because, you know, the older you get, the more you think you know, so the more opinions you have, and then when they don't do it your way, then you think you have a right to criticize and complain. Thank you, brother. It's particularly serious if you're complaining about trivial things. It would be foolish for a mother to worry because her healthy, happy child has a very slight birthmark. It was wrong of King Ahab, who had control of a whole kingdom, to sulk because he did not own one particular vineyard. And it is stupid for Christians to complain about trivial things. Third, complaining is particularly serious if it is done by those to whom God has been especially gracious. If a traveler is given free hospitality and finds fault with it, he is rude and ungrateful. Now, believers are travelers through this world, and all they have has been given freely to them by God. And if God has been good to them, they have no excuse for complaining. Finally, complaining is particularly serious if our troubles are part of God's plan to humble us. The Bible says Enoch walked with God. That is, he saw what God was doing in his life, he submitted to it, and he organized his life accordingly. And even in times of trouble, Christians are prepared to submit to what God wants and to accept what he's doing, that he's doing it to humble them and to do them spiritual good. And it is wrong to complain because God is doing us good. And it is especially wrong to go on complaining if he goes on doing us good. And of course, trouble is not easy to bear. But the Bible tells us later on that it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. And so if God ordains trouble in your life to produce a harvest of righteousness and peace, what are you doing complaining about it? Here's my alternative suggestion. What if we flipped our complaints? What if every time we catch ourselves starting to complain, and I think if we pay attention, we can catch it earlier and earlier on, maybe even before it comes out. But when we start to see ourselves beginning to complain, what if in that moment we stopped and turned our attention to the good news that brings great joy? You can clap if you like that. I love it. What if instead in that moment we intentionally call to mind the blessings of God in our lives? Here we are. Just stop and think. Remember who you are, where you are. I am loved. I can breathe. I have life. He's given me everything I have. Why is this coming out of my mouth? Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my life. Sing, turn, remember the greatness of God. God is the source. The Bible is the guide. God and his works are our focus. And fourthly and finally, we need to touch on the expression of our joy. I have shared some of the words of Thomas Howard in the past. This past week, some people from our church family helped us clean out our garage for the first time in 10 years. And didn't run into any snakes or rats or anything. And now it's all ordered. There's still no room for a car, but it's all ordered. When I climb over new piles of things, they're all orderly. So that's good. When we were cleaning out the garage, I found a couple of cassette tapes. Some of you know what those are. We had the cassette tapes, and they were tapes of interviews that I did with our children when they were very little. Yeah, I plugged them in. I was just hoping they still worked, and they did. And I played this one, and it was Taylor, our youngest son. It was his first day of Sunday school. So I interviewed him about it, and I asked what he learned and who was in his class, and then I listened to this precious little toddler voice of Taylor, who now is a married man. And it was so sweet, and it just melted my heart as his dad. And it reminded me how quickly that season of childhood passes, and just how blessed we are. If you're ever given the grace of parenting, what a priceless treasure you've been given. How quick we may be to complain in the midst of some of those days when things are so challenging and difficult, and yet it's just an unspeakable gift of God's grace. And you remember those days when the children are little and you tell them now it's time to go to bed, and then they fight you all the way, and you finally get them in bed, and then they cry until they're so exhausted they finally fall asleep. And then you come into their bed and in their bedroom, and you see them there in the bed, and they've kicked all the covers off in their defiance, and they're laying there, and you see the little sweat on their forehead, you brush the hair away, and you lean over, and you kiss them on the forehead. Thomas Howard said, "I kiss my children goodnight every night, not only because I love them, but in order that I may love them more." So what happens as you go through this nightly ritual, if you're paying attention and you have awareness, you lean over to kiss them goodnight, and your heart just swells with love for that child, affection for that child. You would do anything for the good of that child. And you find that even going through the act of kissing them goodnight causes the love to grow even more. And this is how it is with joy. When we gather together like we've done here, we do something so countercultural. You know, it's somewhat odd what we do. We gather together like this, and then we stand up and we start singing songs that declare the worth of God, how great God is. What amazing things he has done in the gospel. How he's transforming our lives and made us the objects of his eternal love and lavished us with his grace. And we just sing this stuff. And what we discover is not only that we need to express this joy, not only that we express it because we're joyful, but what we find is that as we express it together, our joy multiplies. Expressed joy grows. Worship that is expressed changes us. And the more we dwell on the good news that brings great joy, the more our worship spills over out of our services into our relationships and into our work, into our study, into our priorities, into our budget. Joy influences things. The good news of great joy. Joy is meant to be expressed. And when you express it, it grows. And here's the thing about joy. It also grows the more you give it away. Have you ever had that feeling where you bless somebody else's life and it increases your joy? You just feel like, wow. Because joy grows as we give it away. It was no less a theologian than Karl Barth who said, "We can have joy only as we give it away to others." That there may be cases where a man can be really merry in isolation, but these are exceptional, he said, and dangerous. Because joy was meant to be given away. To let all of your life become a continuous worship service. The smallest acts of the humblest believer please God more than all of the famous deeds of history. If you believe that, it radically changes you and lets you experience joy even in the little tiny behind-the-scenes things that no one else notices. See God as the source of greatest joy. See the Bible as your guide to the best and happiest way to live. Stay focused on God and his works all around you and express joy over all that God gives and is doing in you and doing through you. This is the way to great, incorruptible joy. You can try to find it everywhere else, but it will be a lost cause. This is distinctly Christian joy that comes from God and is cultivated within His people. One of my undergraduate professors, Scott Hafman, summarized it this way: without a relationship with the God revealed in the Bible, we are doomed to rely upon ourselves. Without hope in God's promises as set forth in the Scriptures, all our earthly aspirations are mocked by death. And without being able to love others because God first loved us, we are left seeking self-esteem by trying to love ourselves more. But the self was never intended to meet our own needs by making an idol of the created order or its creatures. We are not designed for the disappointment that comes from chasing second-class dreams. The primary object of our affection was never intended to be anyone or anything other than God Himself. And the Bible is God's antidote to the poison that comes from seeking our satisfaction in anything other than knowing and enjoying God forever. I hope you believe that. It's radical to believe that. But it brings great joy to God's heart, and it will give you a joy that will never be taken away. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, before we came into this service, the team and I prayed that you would be active here in the hearts of your people. Some of us, Lord, have felt very specific conviction by your work in our hearts. Now today, we pray that you'd grant us grace, those of us who need to tweak things, but for those of us who need a complete overhaul in the way we understand reality and respond to circumstances and the kinds of things that are expressed out of our hearts. Lord, for those who need a complete renovation today, I pray that you grant them that grace as well. That you would not abandon us to the pursuit of second-class dreams. That you would not stop taking away whatever you need to take away from us and giving whatever you need to give to us until you become our greatest joy. You, none of your gifts, just you. You are our greatest treasure. You are the pearl of great price. You are the only one who satisfies now and forever. And so I pray that you would be given your rightful place on that throne in our hearts. Do this, Father, we pray, through Jesus. Amen.